Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, mister.
Yeah, does anybody know my last name?
Goins.
All right, nice. That's all right. Who knows what hypocrisy is? No, not you guys then. Anybody else know what hypocrisy is? Yes.
Well, wait. Okay. it's like where you like tell somebody that they should do something, but then you actually end up doing it anyway. So like, if I told you not to wear plaid shirts, and then I wore plaid shirts.
Yes. Or backwards, you tell them to do something, and then you don't do it yourself, right? Okay. So I'm going to demonstrate hypocrisy for you this morning. Which hypocrisy is part of the job of preaching, because you're supposed to preach from the Bible, which means you're supposed to do what the Bible says, and that's just something that I don't do a lot. I'm preaching to myself as well as you guys this morning. This is an area I struggle with a lot, constantly, which is why it's on my heart to share it with you guys this morning. So please know that this is a struggle of mine as well. Let me recap the last 2 weeks really quick. 2 weeks ago, if you recall, we talked about Lazarus and the rich man. This poor man named Lazarus who was destitute, and this rich man named Lazarus who didn't love God, didn't love others, didn't take care of this poor man that was laid outside his gates. And the rich man ended up going to hell, and Lazarus, the poor man, ended up going to heaven. We talked about the realities of heaven and hell, and how it's a solution to our problems in this life, and also kind of a wake-up call. So we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, if you were here, we watched a video that demonstrated how to evangelize. And it talked about using the law, so the Ten Commandments. Have you stolen? Have you lied? Have you, you know, done all these things? Every person on this earth has been guilty of it. And the only way to heaven is to repent of those things and put our faith in Jesus who died in our place. So we kind of watched this video on evangelism and whatnot. And afterwards, there was some really good discussion. And so I appreciate you guys being honest with your groups and sharing your hearts and what was going on in your mind. And there was some good questions, and I realized a lot of people are at different places with this. Maybe some of these messages are new to you. Maybe you don't have faith in God at all. Maybe you do, but you've got questions. Maybe you're fully on board with everything. I know people are in different places. So I just wanted to say that it's okay wherever you're at. We don't want you to feel isolated or whatever, and the door is always open after something like this to talk to any of the leaders or talk to any of your friends or whatever if you do have questions or you want to learn more about something that was said or whatever. So that door is open. A lot of questions that came up last week when we were talking about evangelism were things like, well, that's great if how you share is saying, you know, this is, you've broken the law, you need grace, blah, blah, blah. But what happens when somebody is an atheist and they don't believe in God at all? Or, okay, that might be in the Bible, that might be true, but it's hard to bring up hell. How do you bring up hell without, you know, really offending somebody? And that seems like a hard thing to do. Or what happens when you talk to somebody and they just don't care? They could care less about what you say. Or strangers. How do you talk to a stranger, a total stranger? How do you even bring it up? Lots of really good questions on how do you actually start a conversation or answer these questions with people. And at first I thought, okay, I'm going to spend next week, which is today, kind of figuring out like how do we answer those questions and kind of run through a list and give you guys some like, you know, tips and tricks and conversational, you know, thoughts on how you can get there. And I thought I needed to back up a little bit first. I think there's a step. I think I might have skipped a step last week when we showed a video on how to evangelize. And that step is actually wanting to evangelize, or seeing the need to, or desiring to, before you go out and you face these questions and you face different types of people and whatnot. Because I would say public speaking for most people is like the greatest fear in the world. And right underneath that, or maybe tied with that, for Christians is evangelism. And it terrifies us. We like to pretend it's not something we need to do. We'd like to pretend we just need to be good. which we all know we can't do that. Being good's pretty dang hard. And so it's kind of one of those topics in the Bible where it seems like, oh, there's certain types of people that evangelize, or it's certain types of people's giftings, or pastors do that, but I don't, or maybe I'll just be nice enough, and then maybe my friends will say, hey, why are you so nice? Which usually doesn't happen, and even when it does, rarely do we say, you know, give them the gospel. So I thought I'd back out of that and talk about why we have concern for the lost, or why we don't have concern for the lost, and why we need to have concern for the lost, because it's something that, to be frank, most of the time is not in my mind. It's not in a lot of people's minds. It's easy to just not care about. We've got, every day, we've got concerns with what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Who are we going to hang out with? What are we going to do? We've got homework. We've got work. We've got 100 things that we'd rather focus on than this topic. And so getting a burden for this is probably the first step before you figure out how you actually go about doing it. In John 3:36, very simple, straightforward verse, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So we all start off in life not believing in the Son, which means we all start off with God's wrath, every single person. Nobody is necessarily a greater sinner than somebody else, even if you feel that way or think that. We all break the commandments. We all have gone astray. And then some of us say, I'm going to believe in the Son to save me from my sin. And others don't. And when you say, I believe in the Son, God's wrath is removed from you because Christ paid. Christ took that beating. He took that wrath when he was on the cross. And so now you don't have to take that, and you get to go to heaven when you die. But the guy standing next to you, or the girl standing next to you, so to speak, that doesn't accept that, or they've never heard that, God's wrath still abides on them. And if we really want that salvation, we really want to be saved from God's wrath, we really want to go to heaven, it'd be fairly logical that we would want the person next to us to have that same exact experience someday. And love is what should motivate. That love for that other person is what should motivate us. Beth Moore, a popular speaker and writer, said, there ain't nothing you wouldn't do for love. Discipline wears out. Commitment wears out. But let me tell you something. When you're driven by love, when you are compelled by love, there is nothing you wouldn't do. There's nothing you wouldn't do, and love is the motivator. Not should, not ought to, but when you actually have a love driving you, there's nothing you wouldn't do. Love is the ultimate motivation. Arthur, I'm going to use you as an example. You're walking down the street.
Where am I going?
7-Eleven. Did you have to ask? Guy walks up to you. Bear with me. He walks up to Arthur. He says, I just pooped my pants. Arthur's taken back. The guy's like, what are you going to do about it? Arthur gets kind of weirded out. Next, the guy's like, well, at least give me some food. And Arthur's thinking, you know, why? So you can poop again? Like, this is weird, right? And Arthur finally rejects the guy and is like, it's weird. I'm going to take off. He starts to walk away, and the guy just all of a sudden breaks down crying. He sticks his arms out. And he just wants to cling to Arthur. That's weird. Arthur would run the other way. But when Noah does that to Jordan, and he poops, and then he's hungry, and then he cries, Allison and Jordan go running to take care of him. Same exact things, right? Poop, food, crying. Because they have this intense love for them. Like, the point is that most of us don't want to have to change somebody's poopy pants or feed them. We'd rather just feed ourselves. Or when somebody's crying, it's like, what's your problem? Yeah, but when it's a baby, love motivates us to deny ourselves, to move past our selfish ambitions and to do whatever we can. I visited the Berries last week, and Noah was 1 week old. And Jordan, I got permission to share this story, and I go over there, and oh, he's totally adorable, and he's all wrapped up, and he's all cuddly. But a few hours before that, Jordan said he had laid him on, they've got like this little changing table thing. Kind of, they've got a projector like this, and so they've got a little table like right here that they laid the baby on, and they're changing him. And Jordan said he just had a blowout. You know, it was just like burrito city in his pants. And Jordan's like, oh, so he goes over there and he pulls back the diaper and it's just everywhere. And so he like sits up Noah to like make some room to clean him and everything. And he sits him up, Noah's like, and just like barfs everywhere on top of it. And he's like, oh, and so he's like poop and puke. And then so he like lays Noah back down and like he grabs a rag and he comes back. And Noah, being a male, is like, and just like stinking like, you know, cartoon hose, like just peeing all over, soaking the screen of the projector. He said, filled up the changing table, and he's just like, and Jordan's just, and he didn't know what to do. And Allison's like, cover it up. And he's like, with what? And it's just like going everywhere. But he loves him. He didn't say, get out of the house. He just set him on the doorstep and shut the door. He changed him and he cleaned him up, and he had to do it yesterday. He told me this morning, I just had to do that again. That's love. Love motivates us to do ridiculous things for people, to deny ourselves and step outside of our comfort zone. And so I want to talk about that. You don't get very far when your motivation is something other than love. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. So we're going to talk about our sense of evangelism, how it needs to be born out of love. I thought I'd start really quickly by talking about God's sense of evangelism. God's sense of evangelism is born out of love. He creates this world. We all say, screw you, God, I'm doing whatever I want to. We have horrible thoughts. We treat others with disdain and slander and lust, and we have greed and deceit. We have all these things. We say, we don't care. And if he wanted to, he could just wipe us all out. The wrath that abides on us, that Paul talks about, that wrath abiding on us, why doesn't he just stop there? That's what we deserve. Why doesn't he just wipe us out? He doesn't need our friendship magically to exist. He could just wipe us out. Yet John 3:16, the most quoted and maybe least thought about verse in the Bible, says, different verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He gave his Son, so that all of us with wrath, whoever believes in him, like the other verse, if we believe in him, we won't perish. We have eternal life. And he did this because it says, for God so loved the world. His motivation, why did he do this? Why did he send his Son? To save those who were perishing? Because he loved the world. Like that really is. Love has got to be the only reason you would take your Son and sacrifice him and have him nailed to a cross for somebody else. It isn't morality or because it's the nice thing to do. It's because you have this crazy love. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, we've all broken the law. We didn't do anything. We didn't ask God to come save us. We are sitting here doing our own thing, loving our own pleasures and rebelling against God. And while we were in that state, God demonstrated his love by sending a Son. So God's evangelism to us, God's reaching out to rescue us, was born strictly out of love. Without it, he wouldn't have done it. Our sense then of evangelism needs to be born out of the exact same thing. It needs to be born out of love. This verse in Romans is kind of the verse of the morning, and it's a crazy verse to think about, because Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners. And, I mean, he had Christians killed. It's pretty bad stuff, right? And then he gets converted, and he becomes madly in love with Christ, has this crazy hope for heaven. And this is what he says as he tries to reach out to those around him. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. A lot of the Jews rejected Jesus. Paul's own people, the chosen people of God, rejected Jesus. Christ meant everything to Paul. And he says, let me tell you the truth. I'm not lying. Do not doubt this statement. My conscience confirms it. I have not only sorrow, I have great sorrow. Not only anguish, I have unceasing anguish in my heart. Great sorrow, unceasing anguish. I would rather be cut off from Christ than see all of Israel reject him. That's how badly he wanted the Israelites to have faith in Christ and to love Christ. He would sacrifice his own salvation. And it bothered him so much, he carried a sorrow and an anguish in his heart, and it drove him to share the gospel till he died, till he was executed. There's a story, a true story, an amazing story, of a man named Stephen Siller, who was a firefighter in New York City. He was a father of five and a loving husband. And on September 11th, 2001, he had the day off from work. He had just finished working the night shift the night before at the fire station. And in the morning, he got off work and he got in his car and he left to go play golf with his three brothers. And as he was driving to the golf course, he heard on his scanner that the towers were just hit, which no doubt he could probably look up and see as at that point. He turned his car around and drove towards the towers. There's a tunnel you've got to take to get there. It's called the Battery Tunnel. And when he got to the Battery Tunnel, it was already closed off. And so he ditched his car and he jumped out. And he ran 3 miles to the towers with 74 pounds of gear on his shoulders. He was last seen at West and Liberty Streets. He died trying to save Americans. He didn't look up at that tower and say, "It's my day off." He didn't say, "There's not my friends in that building. It's not my family. It's not my district." He didn't worry what people would think about him running 3 miles with 74 pounds of gear on his shoulder. He didn't look at others who were content to sit at home rather than sacrifice their time and energy and heart to save the lives of others. He didn't say, "Not my job, not my gift, somebody else will do it." He died trying to save the lives of his fellow Americans. And to me, that is evangelism. That is what happens when you're motivated like Paul was, when you see the lost heading for destruction. Stephen Siller looked up and he saw those towers with smoke billowing out of them, with fire engulfing them, crumbling to the ground, and he thought, "My God, people are dying." And he did everything he could. He ran 3 miles with 74 pounds of gear. He was motivated by love. He was filled with great sorrow and unceasing anguish, and he did anything he could. He might not be able to save all of them, but maybe he could save some of them. But he would do whatever he could do, even if it cost him his life, which it did. Now, I realize that a lot of times we don't really see the lost as going to hell. We don't really realize their peril. And to be frank, the saddest thing here is that this isn't an... As people and as Christians, we follow the examples of others. You know, we wear the same clothes that are in style. That's why you see a whole generation wearing one thing and a whole generation wearing another thing. Nobody's really that independent. Like, you're independent within the paradigm of culture and of what people around you are doing. And same thing with Christianity. Like, if you don't see people out there evangelizing, you're not going to. That doesn't seem like a normal Christian activity. A lot of times, rather than define our Christianity by the Bible, we define our Christianity by the Christians around us. And that's unfortunate, and it's really hard to stand out and to follow the word, even when you're the only person. So we're gonna watch a clip right now in a second by a pastor named Francis Chan, and this clip will set an example for you on how to have an unceasing anguish in your heart for the lost, and it'll give you permission to care about those that are perishing and to do something about it. So. It's a few minutes long. We're going to watch that, and then I'm just going to briefly close. So,
when's the last time you wept for the lost? See, when I was in high school and I became a Christian, I just started looking at all my friends differently. That didn't know Jesus. I mean, it consumed me. That grief, that sorrow, that unceasing anguish that Paul talked about, man, that was me. I would cut class to tell people about Jesus. I mean, it's not that I didn't want to cut class anyways, but it's just the... I still remember, you know, I'd get in conversations, I would just forget about class. This is bigger. I remember getting my high school yearbook when I was a junior. We got our yearbooks, and I just started thinking, these seniors that are graduating in a couple of weeks, I'll never see them again. And I just got on the phone. I just started calling every single one I knew. And I go, man, this is going to be the weirdest phone call you've ever received. I go, but you know, I mean, we kind of know each other. I just think we'll never hear from each other again. And I got to tell you about something that changed my life. And just start going through this. I remember being in junior college and it's just my passion for my friends. I remember trying to start a Bible study on campus and, you know, and just thinking, I'm going to reach this whole, my whole school. Like, I got to save them. They're my friends. I love these guys. Man, I remember waiting tables. I remember waiting tables at this restaurant. And I don't know if you guys have ever waited tables, but you get so close to the other waiters and waitresses. You know, you're just this little, you know, click. You get together and you complain about your customers. You complain about the managers. You just bond. And every night, though, every night, I remember they would all go out and they all get drunk. And they would take me along so I could drive them all home. And, you know, And I just remember just sharing with them. But I remember just one day having so much fun. We went to Six Flags and we just had a great time. And I just remember coming home and just weeping and just begging God, going, God, you can't let these people go to hell. I love Lori. I love Harmick. I love Ron. You can't do this. Do something, man. I can't do anything for them. You know, you say the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, and I want all the sin out of my life. I want to be as righteous as I can. I just want you to hear me. I want you to save these people. Man, I've felt those times of this unceasing anguish. I'll never forget when my grandmother was dying, probably the most painful time in my life. You know, she'd come in from Hong Kong. This is the woman that raised me for part of my life. I loved her and everything else, but she didn't believe in Jesus. And she had a stroke, and they were waiting for me to get to the hospital before they turned off the machine, you know. And she was brain dead, everything else. It was just me, my brother, and my grandmother in that room. And I just remember getting down, you know, and just screaming in her ear in Chinese as well as I could, just trying to explain the gospel and saying, God, I know you can't just save her. You know, you can't just let her into heaven, but I know she's supposed to be brain dead, but you can change that. Can you just get her to hear my voice? That's all I'm asking. Just let me share some of the things I never got to share and I wanted to share. And so I'm just in her, I'm bawling. I'm just crying like a baby, grabbing her hand, saying, come on, Grandma, please believe. You know, you were wrong. You were wrong. I'm telling you, this is the way to heaven. You gotta get it. You gotta get it. And as I'm sharing, I'm just hoping. I'm hoping, like, maybe she'll open an eye. Give me some sort of sign, Lord. Maybe she'll squeeze my hand and just show me that you hear this message. And there was nothing. And you just see that EKG monitor when it's going straight. And it's just man, I thought I was going to go nuts. There's the one time I wanted to take this book and just toss it. Because if I believe this, my grandmother was going to suffer right then. And then that it's been 20 years and it's been suffering that whole time. Are you kidding me? Man, and I want to erase these things. I don't want to think hard about the truth, about the wrath of God. I don't want to think hard about people like that. But those are the things that motivate us. Those are the things that motivated Paul. He goes, because I've got this unceasing anguish, I got to do something. And remember, as she's dying, my brother is in the room, not walking with the Lord. He just looks at me, you know. And I just looked at my brother and go, listen, Paul, I don't ever want to see you like this. I don't ever want to see you in a hospital room wondering where you're going. You got to change your whole life. You got to give him your whole life to Jesus. I, you know, not just this little prayer that, I mean, you follow him. You seriously follow him. You need to turn. And my brother was like, gosh, I thought I believed until I saw you talking that day. And I realized I don't believe. I don't believe like you believe. And as I was sharing, he just looked at me. He goes, okay, I'll change. And I'm just thinking, you're just saying it. You're just saying, you know, in my mind. But sure enough, a few weeks later, he goes, Francis, I literally everything. I've changed. You know, the girl is living with, you know, that's all over with. You know, I no more drinking, no partying, no nothing. He goes, I'm even driving the speed limit. You know, I don't go that far. You know, but it's just a. But it really was that time. It really was. And then it was a couple years later, he goes, you know what? I think I want to be a pastor like you. I think I want to go to seminary, and I want to. And now he's a pastor in San Francisco and works with the homeless in the Bay Area, and he takes these home. it's just. It's everything you pray for, right? You know, because it's your big brother and you're always scared to talk and you're intimidated and everything else. But there's at that moment you're going, I don't really care. There's only one thing in my mind, and this is unceasing anguish for you. And that's what motivates us to talk. It's just this love. And then that's why Paul's looking at these, you know, these believers, and he says, I got to tell you how much I hurt. I've got this unceasing anguish, and I'm just curious, how much do you love?
How much will you love? My wife has a good friend who is a non-Christian, a strong non-Christian, if that's such a term, and an adult, an intellectual, and Jamie struggled with at first not wanting to share, not wanting to bring up the hard topic of the gospel because she didn't want to. She loved her friend, and she didn't want to risk losing the friendship. And then she realized if I really loved my friend, I would care about her eternal destiny. I would care about her salvation. Way more than I care about if she gets frustrated with me or not. And so sometimes it's hard to bring it up in person. And so Jamie wrote her a long letter, an email, and said, I don't know how to bring this up. I care about you deeply. This is what I'm convinced is true. You need to turn from your ways. You need to put your faith in God. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to be in hell. And I care about you. And her friend wrote back and said, thanks, but no thanks. And let's not talk about this again, really. But I still want to be friends. And so you don't know how people are going to respond. Some people drink it up. Some people don't. Some people hate you. Some people are still okay. They're still good friends today. But the deepest love we should have for people is for their salvation. And I'll close with Romans 10:14. Paul says this. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for this message from Francis Chan. And Lord, forgive us for our apathy, and forgive us for our lack of concern for eternity and for those around us, and for our selfishness that we are going somewhere, but we don't often care about where others go. Please just give us a burden, Lord. Just give us a love for the lost, and let us act out of that, and let us have courage to speak the truth in your name, and to share your salvation with those that are perishing. In your name we pray. Amen.